Turn to Acts 20. Hallelujah. I feel like we got a dress code tonight that some of y'all didn't pay attention to. Amen. I was like, at least one of the guys has to wear the black one tonight, right? And no, I guess black's too hot. Well, I would say that except Steve's wearing black. So there's a day and there's a day and a time for a black shirt, and when it's 90 degrees outside, it's maybe for the light blue shirt. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, you know, there are ways that I think we can finish up tonight on chapter, not on Acts. Everybody's like, really? That's quite some. Maybe on the book of Acts. I can see us getting stuck in a couple places. Or the book of Acts 20. I could see us getting stuck in a couple places. So I guess instead of getting your hopes up, we'll just run in, get going, and see where it ends up. I'm not going to read everything because, again, you know what happens when I read everything, right? Is that I'm tempted to teach. And so what I'm going to do is. We're going to start reading at verse 28, but I'm going to give you a rundown on the pastor's conference so far. Now remember that as important as it is for us that are in ministry to understand what's being said here, I think the first thing that he challenges them to is the fact that he's an example and that how he walks others need to walk. God's not called us as pastors just to tell you what to do, but to be the example ahead of, in front of you. And so if he's saying, here's how I did things, then not only do other pastors need to take that, or other ministers need to take that into consideration, but we all need to be taking that into consideration, that this is something we need to think about, we need to implement. And so as we go through this, yes, there may be some things, and we're going to talk today about some things that might be focused on ministry, but at the same time, it's for all of us to understand these things so that we can recognize what's going on. As a pastor, one of the things you guard yourself on, and we're going to get to this tonight, and maybe I should have waited until then, but as much as my responsibility is to feed the sheep, my responsibility is to protect the sheep. King David was a shepherd, a successful shepherd, before he ever came to the point of being a king. And as much as he made sure the sheep were fed and led them to green pastures and led them beside still waters, he also took a lion and whipped its butt and took a, there's a lot of vulgar language coming from the pulpit tonight. Just kidding. A lion and whipped its, it took him by the beard and destroyed him, killed him, took a bear and did the same thing. And so not only is it, important that we teach you, but protect you. That's one of the reasons why I don't listen to a lot of things. I think the Holy Spirit allows me to see things online, and I do not go out and look and say, I wonder what people are saying about Kenneth Copeland. But every now and then, it's important, I think, for me to see people go, he's a charlatan. One of them that I think you know this, one that I feed on a lot lately is Bill Johnson. And I was listening to a message that he preached a little while ago, and he was taking communion at the end of the message. And he said, he was guiding his people through communion, which I thought was interesting, see how he does things. And the first one was the broken body, you know, speak healing over your body. And the second one was the blood. He dealt with the areas of that. But one of the things he said, and this is one of the things that I want us to do right here. He said, I do this. He said, I don't know if y'all know this or not, but a lot of people don't like me. And I was like, yeah, that's a, that's a, that's a, that's a under, estimate, right? That's, yeah, a lot of people don't like him. But he said, you know, I want them blessed just as much as I want to be blessed. And see, so I try to take this time of the communion to pray a blessing on them, to pray that their kids are blessed, to pray that their families are blessed, and just love on them a little bit. And I'm like, these guys can't even, I mean, they're so angry at them, they can't even see straight. They have, I mean, there's literally video YouTube channels that are made solely for knocking him down. Here's another reason why we should. Here's another thing about him. And he's busy praying for them. Like, yeah, he's a horrible dude, man. I would watch it if I were you, because I would not want to receive from. Amen. So I don't know where that came from, but I really believe that we need to learn, take a heed of this stuff. And I was talking about later on, wasn't I? What's that? Protecting the sheep. And so when people come and try to say things that are wrong, say things that are dangerous, we've had people come in and they're I gotta watch myself, because sometimes I look at a person and just from the way you get a phone call from somebody and you're like, they're one of these people. And so you fully anticipate them to have that attitude. And sometimes, most of the time they do. But I'm not going to give this pulpit just to anybody. I've got to protect you. I've got to love you. I've got to take care of you. And that's the number one thing. Owe no man anything but love. So, a quick look at what Paul's covered so far in the pastoral meeting. And his view of ministry, of his ministry. First of all, we talked about his consistency and transparency of life. I was with you in all seasons. Whether it be his actions, whether it be his words, his teaching, whatever it was. I was sitting there thinking, Lord, what's the words that kind of summarize what we've talked about? And I think it's his consistency and transparency. That he said, I was with you. You saw me in all seasons. We talked about his purpose, and his focus was on the sheep, not on himself. He said in I didn't write down the actual scriptures on this, in verse 20 he said, I kept back nothing that was profitable for you. And so everything that he did was for the sheep. Number three, we talked about the importance of being yielded and being bound by the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit give you assignments. Let the Holy Spirit give you directions for us to follow. And then the last thing that we talked about last week, and again, I know this is a quick rundown, but that he held nothing back in teaching this flock. The whole counsel of God. And when I say he held nothing back, he said, man, I, your blood is off my hands. If you to choose to live otherwise, if you choose to do your own thing, that's on you, not on me. Right? And so he held nothing back when it came to that. The scripture there in verse 27 where it says, I have not shunned to declare to you, and that word declare over and over again, the whole counsel, plan, or will of God. And that's who he was. But he doesn't stop there. But what he does at this juncture in verse 28 is he changes from saying, here's what I've done. You know, from verse 17 through verse 27, the 11 verses, he's talked about, here's how I've ministered. But then he talks to them and gives them a warning. And let's go ahead and read that in verse 28. It says, take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. So he's talking to them now, and he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased by his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves men shall arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. I'm going to go ahead and pause there, and we're going to teach on those and see if we get to the last part. the Holy Spirit kind of revealed something, because I was sitting there on the last, I think it's five verses, I was like, what you talking about, Willis? What does that mean? And he showed me that it's an extension of this, but it kind of sits on its own. So he said here, take heed, and that word take heed just means just guard like your life depends on it. Watch over what you do and say. Now, it says there, and everything that there's been so far, and I really thought this is so important to us, because everything he said so far seems to be about ministry-oriented, doing things for them, teaching, feeding the flock, all that kind of stuff. But here he comes out really clear, and it says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. This is an interesting thought, is that the first thing we think of with a pastor, what's his first responsibility? The sheep. And yet, the first thing he says when he turns it on them and tells them, here's what you need to take care of, the first thing he says is take care of yourself. Guard yourself. Guard your own heart. Make sure that you are strong. Listen, if you're not strong in the Word, you don't have any right to talk to other people about the Word. If you're not strong in the things of God, you have no ability, you have no right and no ability and no, well, I'll leave it at that, to go and tell everybody else how they need to live for Christ. If you're sinning, you can't be telling other people not to sin. If you're not giving, you can't be telling other people not to give. And before you ever preach it, and I say this a lot, before I ever preach it out here, it's coming to me before it gets through me. And I've got to, there's times I have to sit there and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I've blown it. I've come up short in this area. But before we ever do anything else, we must watch out for ourselves. Beloved, it matters. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Hallelujah. I was doing some editing at some of the audios over here on this one just to put them, file them today. And I went on YouTube to get the titles that I've used on YouTube so they'd all be the same. And so then I hit play on one of my videos on YouTube and listened to it. It was good. I'm telling you what. It was, I was like, okay, I like that one. it's a keeper. In other words, I envy you. I'm just, all right. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. I just want to read verse 1 here first, because he tells us, he's talking to the overseers, and he said, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Verse 2, which is really that overseer, it's that pastor. A bishop then must be blameless. Okay, blameless. What translation did I put this in? 1 Timothy? Okay, there it is. Okay, go to verse. Yeah, there it is. Where were we at just a second ago? Okay, all right. Yeah, I guess the NSSB said it that way. So, okay, so statement. Overseer of the church, which is what they were. Go to verse 3. Two. I like the wording here in the NASB. Verse 2. First thing he says to them, an overseer then must be above reproach. Must be above reproach. And in other words, pay attention to yourself. There are so many pastors that are so consumed with what their sheep are doing wrong that they don't realize that much of the reason why their sheep are misbehaving is because they're misbehaving. We must, as pastors, possess character that goes well above anything that anyone could ever find wrong. I don't fall asleep on me here tonight. I know it's been a long day, and I know it seems like muggy in here. But when it's 90-something-odd degrees outside, it probably is going to be muggy out here. But get a hold of this. The pastor is supposed to be above reproach. Where people, now you say, well, people will find fault with anything. I'm not talking about nitpickers. I'm not talking about fault finders. Because again, that's what they're professional at, and they're not spiritual. But when in my life and how I live and what I do, and beloved, trust me, we hear this saying, I've heard it so many times, well, pastors are human, and they are. And therefore, but that's not a good reason to just live how you want to live. It's not an excuse just to live. I'm just human, and I make the same mistakes you make. Listen, Ecclesiastes talked about if the blind lead the blind. Yeah, you're beloved. If that's probably Jesus, I think. But if your shepherd is having trouble in his walk and doing what he's supposed to do, then there is no other option except for you to fall in the ditch also. I know this may seem like it's like a Debbie Downer type message, but it's not. He says here that the overseer, the pastor, must be above reproach. He must be someone that people can look at. This is where we do. If there is a mistake made, now if you're living in that mistake, that's different. But if there's a mistake made, that's where you need to be the example and get out and say, I blew it, right? And then, and you get it corrected. But I just, as I was reading this, I thought, you know, we need to take heed. Earnest warning. Be cautious about ourselves. You say, yeah, Pastor, you need to. Well, again, you need to follow my example. When we're all doing this, then we're going to succeed. But that mentality hit me that, well, we're human and we're going to make mistakes. That's why God says very clearly in Scripture that pastors are held to a higher standard. All these pastors I want to get in charge of pastors. I want to be an apostle. I want to be a prophet. I want to be whatever they want to be. And they're sitting there focused on what they want to be, and they ain't one. But you've put yourself in the position of one, and you've led the people astray that you'll be held responsible. I am not saying pastors cannot make a mistake, but it needs to quit being an excuse. And our focus needs to be like Christ. Now, with that said, preachers don't have the right to preach what they want to preach and do what they want to do. We must preach what God tells us to preach. I'll get into this. Many people want to operate in the fivefold ministry gifts because it gives them authority and power to do and to speak what they want. That they can make the rules. I know pastors. I'll give you one. I know a pastor who couldn't, I believe he had a call to be a pastor. He just wasn't ready to be a pastor because the first thing he did when he was a pastor was made sure everybody knew it was okay to drink. You're going to be held responsible for lives that you ruined. But I can control my liquor. Okay, let's say you can, and let's say it's not against the Word of God. And I'm not saying it is. I'm just saying let's pretend. Let's say that you can control yours and it's not against the Word of God. What happens when somebody that hears you teach and drinks because you taught them to drink, drinks too much, but I didn't tell them to drink too much? But they followed your example. And they drive drunk, or their family's in disarray. Well, you need to stop drinking. Well, will you drink? All right. We don't have the right. We need to look at the Word of God. And if it is a If it is a beige area, I'm not even saying a gray area. If it's a beige area, pastors need to guard themselves from it. Why? Pastor Thad, I think that's not fair to a pastor. It's not fair to a pastor. I'll give you two really easy reasons. One of them's in this one, one's in another one. Well, actually, both of them are right here. He gives us two reasons why we need to guard ourselves in order to guard them. The first one, we see right there at the end of verse 28, where it says, He hath purchased us with His own blood. We are not our own. Beloved, I love you. You are my sheep. You are the ones I care for. You're the ones that God has placed under my care. I would do anything for any of you. But you are His first. And the only reason you are mine is because you are His. He's the one that paid the price for you. Therefore, I am responsible for treating you as He wants me. Teaching you how He wants me to treat you. Teach you. Love you how He wants me to love you. Not how I feel. Not how I think is appropriate. There are people who will preach topics. And all the topics will be about, I'll give you one. I'll give you a flat out one here. They'll preach divine order. And we all know divine order goes God, the Word, and the conscience, Spirit. And then the first layer that man can exist in is number four, which is delegated authority. And there are people that will teach that and will focus on number four because they're so concerned about people yielding to them and yielding their ministry and doing things under their ministry instead of them obeying God and His voice and His Spirit and His Word. We don't get the option to obey what you want to obey, and I don't get the option to preach what I want to preach. What if it goes against what I believe? Well, then maybe I need to adjust what I believe. I've used this illustration where the Herod. Herod was got sick. Remember, he got sick after he killed James, and then he was going to kill Peter. And then he got sick, real sick. And it says God killed him. God struck him. And I was like, well, that doesn't sound like a God to me. And so I called my dad up and I said, Dad, what does that mean? He goes, it means God killed him. And he goes, some things we just need to understand that God does to protect what He's doing. And I was like, oh, adjustment. Adjustment that God will allow and even bring some things that will, that will slow some people down, that will take them out. We're about ready to see that in our country. Another one I had, remember, I've told you the story, I think it was not too long, about suffering. I heard Keith Moore teach on suffering. I was like, Dad, that's crazy. Why would he teach on suffering? He said, because Christians suffer. But it's not from God. He said, no, it's not from God, but we do. And shift. It doesn't, when you say suffer, what do you mean suffer? We go through battles. Amen. We go through battles. Anybody here not gone through a battle, then you belong floating up here, not just standing up, floating up here, because we go through battles. That's part of it. It's part of the Christian walk. Don't think yourself weird when trials come on you. It comes to everybody. So I just kind of reset. Okay, so the battles do come. Now, I was young in the ministry. I think I was down in Texas at the time. Just had to shift things around, but it's not our option. What we teach, again, I've told you that I've had people, you know, give me a hard time because I do so many sermons or do so many series, and they're like, it's easy to do a series because you know what to preach next week. And I'm like, no, it's if you're doing a series, you have one thing you have to preach, and you have to find that information for that one thing. When you're going through this, and you're going through Acts, and you're on Acts in a pastor's conference teaching your flock. About what it says in the pastor's conference. That's the challenge, not the fact that there's literally thousands of scriptures that you can choose from to preach from. Amen. It's that one thing. And it's His flock. It's His blood that paid the price. We are under shepherds. There was a word that kept sticking out to me when I was preaching on David on Sunday in the battle in 1 Samuel 17. And it was that when his dad said, I need you to go, it said he left his sheep in the hands of a keeper. And it just kind of, that picture I saw on Sunday, and I saw it again today, that picture is kind of what the Holy Spirit did when, Jesus did when he ascended into heaven. He placed keepers, overseers, pastors, apostles, he placed them on this earth to oversee and to keep the sheep that were here. And so it was his blood that bought them, but it's our job to watch over them. David chose a keeper. Think about that. Who chooses the shepherd that oversees you? Shepherds don't choose to be shepherds. They receive the gifting and the calling to be a shepherd. God the Father assigns. Go to Ephesians 4. Hallelujah. This is just, Pastor Lisa's been getting me to, I mean, I listen to Rick Renner all the time and read him a lot. But she kept saying, telling me that this series and his sermon on what makes an apostle. And just listening to that this week, it's really got me agitated. And for the obvious reasons, there are obvious reasons, but I think there are so many more than that. That there are a lot of people who are good speakers and have no business being pastors. There are a lot of people who are good administrators and have no business being a pastor. I am not naming names. I'm not pointing, and I'm not saying this is universal, because there are people who started their careers in the physical, in the secular world, and then became pastors and had their giftings where it helped them. But there's a lot of people who know how to build a church because they are businessmen. And not pastors. And so they're building churches that are based on business plans, but not God plans. And again, I'm not pointing any fingers, and people go, I wonder if this is who he's talking about. I'm not talking about anybody. I'm just telling you that exists. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, it says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. So he went, he led captivity captive, and then he gave gifts to men. And then there's a parenthesis, and he talks a little bit about that. And then in verse 11, he tells us the gifts. And he says, and to some he gave. What did he give? He gave the gifts. And to some he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, and for the edifying of the saints and for the work of the ministry, things in that order. But he gave the gifts. You can't take the gifts. What's it called when you take someone's gift? Stealing. Pastor Thad, mind your own business, right? There's nobody in here. I don't think anybody in here is doing that. That's one of the things that I love about Pastor Elise, is that when I started talking to her and we started discussing the possibility of her being pastor, it wasn't one of those like, about time. It was like, I don't know about that one. Matter of fact, I think she told me no the first time, or maybe the first couple times. And then she came back and she goes, I stand corrected. It's a gift from God. Just look at these, Ephesians 1. John can pull them up real quick. It's just Ephesians 1:1. It says Paul, and it's talking about the apostolic here, but it's also, the apostolic is also, it's one of the fivefold ministry gifts. And it says, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of Paul. No. He didn't become an apostle because he was good at it. He didn't become an apostle because it was something that he really longed for. He became an apostle because of the will of God for him. Galatians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. I'm not here because a man elected me. I don't have this position of apostle because I got a majority vote. I've been appointed and gifted by God to be the apostle, and that's why I'm doing what I'm doing, and that's why he saw what he saw. Amen? So if God bought us all, he knows a couple things. He knows where we'll flourish the best. He knows who will flourish under, who we need to be yielded under. Pastor Lisa has told me, and again, I like picking on her, and I do give her the right if I'm ever really totally completely wrong on something like this, just throw something at me. But she's told me in the past, she says, I don't know that I would have stepped into my gifting under any other pastor. She said, the way you handled, the way you did things, brought it out and helped me to get into it. And God helped me too. Her biggest step was when I was trying to figure out youth pastor. We were in between youth pastors. I said, what do I do? And he said, you know what you do? I said, all right. Which forced her hand. And that's not lifting me up. I could have been best friends with the Baileys for 20 years and she never stepped into it, except that God put me as the one behind the pulpit. If you don't understand that, that there was a, God had shown her the church, and but she said there was no pastor. And shortly after I was there, God showed her again, and I was behind the pulpit, and she had her pastor. So that's the point, is that God gave the gift to her that brought the gift out of her. Now she gets to be the gift to others. Amen. Listening to Rick Renner this week, and that he said a couple things that really hit me. But one of the things that he said about in the time, he said Ephesus was the biggest church. It was the hub of Asia. And so if you got in big in the church in Ephesus, it was easy promotion everywhere else. You had all of Asia. So everybody wanted to get in there. And so a lot of people would start coming to Asia and saying, hey, I'm an apostle. I'm an apostle. Matter of fact, Paul says that we have to test the apostle, test them. Don't just let them come in and say they're an apostle. But his explanation, which he does so well, is that a lot of people wanted to be labeled apostle because of impure motives. In other words, the apostles got to lay down the law, got to say what was going on, got authority, got power. And so they wanted to be apostles, be called apostles so that they could have that authority. And it was impure motives. Well, I've seen that with being pastors. And I've said this many times in Acts chapter 20, that I think the most overused term in church today is pastor. If they get ordained, we no longer call them reverend, which I think we should go back to calling them reverend.
I don't like the way that sounds.
But you're not. If you're not a pastor, don't call yourself a pastor. What do you do? Well, I go out on the streets and get people born again. Then you're an evangelist. Are you with me here? That's why I felt like it was very important with my dad that we don't just call him pastor. Because though a lot of the things he did was pastoral, he was an apostle. And we needed to respect him as the apostle. All right. And that's my point. Taking over from my dad doesn't make anybody an apostle. And anybody that would dare call themselves an apostle, just because they got voted in or taken over, is fooling themselves. You are putting a label on yourself that God hasn't put a label on yet. And I'll leave that at that, which I probably said too much, but that's okay. Don't be so quick. Go to James 1. I refer to this a lot. Don't be so quick to be a pastor. I think I've told you this before. You know, I think I lose track just like my dad does, but did. But I remember the last class I taught at Grace Institute. Maybe it's the one that shut everything down. I don't know. But I got in there and I got so tired. I think I preached taught three different classes, and I got so tired of people complaining for homework and people complaining that you're going to have an exam. And the last one I got into, the first thing I told them is that if you're taking this just to say you took it, that's an insult to anybody who's a pastor. And I said, I kind of take it personally. Because if you think that you can just sleep through and slide through and not do homework and not read books and not write papers and not study to show yourself approved, and you think that's what it takes to be a pastor, that's a slap in the face to everybody who is a pastor. If that's your view of how they live and how they got where they're going. And I got annoyed at it. Because it was like, I want to be a pastor. I want to have the label of pastor. I want to be a theological, you know, whatever, you know, and I want to be a pastor. And I'm like, slow down. The Bible tells you, don't be so, why? Because there is a higher, I think I maybe, I want to go back here real quick. Because why is it? Okay, that's the second point. First point was, why is this so important? Why is it so important that you watch out for yourself? Number one is because God paid the price. And number two, because God made you, called you to do it. He puts you where you're supposed to put. So those are the two reasons. I just want to make sure I put that. So anyway, the Bible is clear. Don't be so quick to be a teacher. Don't sit there and try to, I want to be a teacher because I can tell everybody what to do. Then you're responsible for every person that hears what you have to say. I do not stand in front of you or sit in front of you as it is right now for a moment. I do not stand in front of you or sit in front of you because I am arrogant and I think that you just need to listen to what I have to say. I sit and I stand in front of you and I teach you the Word of God because God has placed it in my heart and God has told me that you need to hear what I have to say. Only when I listen to what He has for me to say. But James chapter 3 verse 1, it says it like this. Let not many of you become teachers. My brethren, knowing that as such, we will incur stricter judgment. We will be judged harder. Because why? Because the tongue is the strongest thing. If I speak what's wrong, I lead you astray, and I'll take you, and you'll go straight into the ditch. And then we're like, why are we in ditches? I don't understand why we're in ditches. Because you were led by a guy that was acting like a shepherd. Amen? All right, so he's still talking to him. Let's move on. He's talking to him and he says, take care of yourselves and the sheep, feed them. Been given to you by God, overseers, feed the church, he's purchased with his own blood. Then he says, watch out. I totally blew all that stuff. That after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in. Grievous means heavy, big, strong, mean, angry. Enter in, not sparing the flock. Verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw disciples after them. So now listen here, and I'm not going to take very long on this. But he said, when I taught the word, I left, and the blood of every man is off my hands. I've washed my hands of the blood. I've said exactly what God wants me to say. I've declared exactly what I need to declare. I've not done my own thing. And so if they don't do it, it's on them. And then he says, now for you guys, watch out for yourself, because you've been given this flock. It's been paid for by God and for you to have and for you to be responsible for. But then he said, watch out, because there's some wolves that will come in. And the picture of the wolves, I believe, are those from without the church. Those are the ones that are not born again. They're not there, but they have good arguments. They're good arguers. And again, I think we can see that online. We can, the way they view things is just crazy. I'm like, how did you come up with that? But there's wolves that come in and all they want to do is devour. All they want to do is destroy people. And he said, watch out for those. Don't let them come in. I talked about that a little earlier today. But he said, and there are some of your own selves who will rise up. People who get too big for themselves, get too big for their britches. Now, I want you to see two things here with this that I see because of this one statement. Go verse 30 again. Okay, yeah. Also of your own selves shall men arise. In other words, these are the men. I got all the pastors of Ephesus here. And he says, watch out, because there's wolves that are going to come in and try to deceive you. They're going to call themselves apostles. They're going to call themselves pastors. And they're going to try to deceive you. They're going to try to lead your people astray. They're going to try to devour you. Watch out for those people. But also watch out for some of y'all. There's some of you all who would have already been pastors who will rise up. That haughty spirit. And who will think of themselves more highly than they ought. And as of your own self, he's talking to them. And that there are people among them. What are you trying to say, Pastor Thad? Two things I want you to see in here. First of all, it's a very real possibility and probability that there are people who used to be really strong, really good, and really on target who get off target. Don't be surprised when that happens. He warned them of that. Are you with me here? Don't be surprised. I didn't think that guy would ever sin. I didn't think that guy would ever get this. It's easy for people who are in the pulpit to get real hungry for fresh revelation that's never been heard before. And they'll write books on it. And this is something you've never heard before. And they'll get this deep revelation. And they have no revelation. It's not from God. He said, watch out for those people. People that are hungriest for the voice of God can be the easiest to fool. Because you know what? You don't have to be uh And I feel like somebody did this not too long ago. There was a pastor who was in a building project at his church. And he was not a construction worker, which I totally understand. And he didn't understand all that kind of stuff. Everybody else came in the evenings to work around the church for this construction, and he was there all day. And so one day he was like, he was studying, and he thought, you know what? It would be so helpful if I could just do something to help these men. And so he called one of the guys, and he says, is there anything around here that you can... And he said, you know all those 2x4s we have out there? He said, we need them all cut to like 9 foot. And he said, if you cut them all to 9 foot, they'll all be pre-cut when we show up. All we'll have to do is put stuff together. And so the pastor said, absolutely, that's awesome. So he took the first one and he measured it out, marked 9 foot, drew the line, it was done. And he started looking, and he did the second one, and he thought, that's a long ways to do this. So he took the one that he just cut, put it on top, put that in together, drew a line, cut. Then that one that he just cut there, he put that on top of the next one, drew a line, cut. Then that one that he just cut there, he put on top of the next one, drew a line, cut. And he's just having a great time because he just thought, man, I'm doing the easiest job. Well, what happened when he got to the 20th, 30th 2x4? It was significantly longer than the first ones. And their men had to recut every board he cut. Because you don't have to be off by much to start with. And if you're hungry for the things of God and you're like, well, this is pretty good. It's right on. And it may not be right on target. It may be a little bit off. But because you're held to a higher responsibility, it's real easy to all of a sudden take it and just lose it completely because you listened to a voice and you didn't know which voice it was. So he said, watch out for yourself. That's why I guard my pulpit. If you have ever taught behind my pulpit, I'm not saying that I don't trust people that I have not put behind the pulpit, but if you've ever been behind my pulpit, you can understand I trust you. If you've ever been on my stage with a microphone, you can understand I trust you. But I'm going to at least, I'm going to lay the foundation of what we're going to do next week, and then we'll finish next week. I believe we will. Because he said, he started in verse 28, and he said, watch out for yourself. Remember how he said that? He said, take heed for yourselves, unto yourselves. But he closes out this, and he kind of uses it back into looking at himself. But I struggled with this because of the wording. But in verse 31, it says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all which are sanctified. I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye know yourself that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, talking about his own, and to them that were with me. I have shown you all things, and that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of Jesus Christ, how said it's more blessed to give than receive. All right, there's a lot of questions there. What is he talking about, that part where he talks about inheritance? What's that part where he's talking about in tears? What's that part where he talks about I didn't have any silver or gold? Are pastors supposed to be poor? And this is what the Holy Spirit, and again, that's why sometimes we don't rush through things because the Holy Spirit's teaching me along the way. But he said these last five verses bring us down to the motives of why we do what we do. And we'll go through more, but if you'll understand this, that he said, I cease not to warn every one of you day and night with tears. First of all, your motive needs to be tender and affectionate love for the sheep. Number two, where he says, I've given you an inheritance. We need to recognize that the sheep are not the ones that give us the inheritance, that God is the rewarder of those that are faithful. In other words, we do it because God's responsible for the reward. God will give us the reward. Number three, we don't do it for money. Now, again, I'm going to get more details into this. I'm just laying the foundation. Number four, we work hard. I do this thing, and the motive behind it is for my hands to be busy, for me to do things and not be dependent on you. And number five, our focus is on giving. I do this for giving to the sheep, taking care of the sheep. And so we'll get more into that. But I stand in front of you. Jesse told me the other day, you know, I was talking to you about how I sometimes I struggle with how important I am. You know, you go places like, they don't need to talk to me. Why would they want to talk to me? But the one thing that I'll never, that God has worked me through, is to understand that to you all, me, the words I preach, the fact that I am, and the fact that I'm up here is essential. You need me to be who God called me to be. You don't need me to stand up here and go, I'm just Thad. I am just Thad. But I'm your shepherd. And God's called me. God's placed me. God's anointed me. God's appointed me to see you manifest all that he has for you. Amen? And so I'm growing. I need to go to a conference somewhere and just walk up to the front and start saying, you guys need to know me. Take me outside my comfort zone. Yeah, Jesse would have to push me, but come here. Say hello to Kenneth. Say hello. Stand with me. Hallelujah. I've had the heat going. I know it's probably cool out there because y'all sitting down, but it's kind of, it feels muggy up here. I've had it going since 9 o'clock this morning. And just warm outside. Hallelujah. Beloved, we are in this thing together. And I think that it would be a mistake for me to stand up here and just simply go, how important I am. The one thing that the Holy Spirit has shown me more than anything, especially over the last year and a half, is how the success of a pastor and what the pastor has is specifically and completely dependent upon the people that God's given him. God has given me directions. What's the word I'm looking for? Responsibilities. We've spent, I don't know, 5 weeks, 6 weeks just going through this area of this, and we're not done yet on pastors. It's kind of like this is, if this was a series, I'd call it Shape Up, Pastor Thad. but you know what? A team, no matter how good their coach is only as good as the people that are on the field. And if Jesus has paid the price and placed me as the overseer, and my job is to look out for you, and my job is to protect you, and my job is to teach you, then your job, according to Ephesians, is to work the ministry. And so as much as our series, You Better Shape Up, Pastor Thad, is concerned, we all need to take a look and say, you know, am I being faithful over what's another man's? Because that's one of the only qualifications for you to have the responsibility over what's yours. And so our success is not that Pastor Thad's real busy. Our Pastor Thad works real hard. Our Pastor Thad preaches real good. Our success is that we all do our part. And so I stand in front of you and I say, beloved, I commit myself to hear from God. I commit myself that what I hear God say, I relate to you. And I commit myself to be an example that you can follow. And that as we follow and as we do things, we'll all manifest what God said we could have. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, I believe that you know this as much as anyone. What an understatement. All I want to be is pleasing in your sight. I don't ever want to preach a sermon just because I didn't have anything else to preach. I want to hear your voice because it's what you lay on my heart. It's going to be effective for these sheep. And so, Father, I pray that tonight, as I make this commitment to you, as I commit myself to the things of God, and I commit myself to what you have called me and appointed me to be, not for control and not for arrogance and not out of wrong motives, but for the sheep. To make my daddy happy. To make my daddy pleased. Lord, as I do that, I thank you that the sheep that are under my care will prosper, will increase, will go from blessing to blessing, faith to faith, and glory to glory. And that they will all become shining stars to those around them. I love you, Dad. I love you. In Jesus' name.